Father, again, we are so thankful for your Son, Jesus. We are so thankful that he died for our sins and that he loves us so much, that he intercedes for us. And Father, I pray that you would take your word today and give us understanding, that we would know Christ better, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and that our actions would be directed by your word, by the power of your Spirit, to bring him glory. I pray as we look at this topic today in your word, as we go through it, that you would give us wisdom and insight so that we would rightly see your word as you intended, and we would act righteously, not self-righteously. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that as it goes out, it would pierce our hearts and change us for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you were to do a search on the internet concerning the word fast or fasting, you would get close to 10 million hits. There is a lot of information on the internet concerning fasting. And if you don't know what that means, I'll tell you in a minute, but I think you do. And most of this information runs the gamut of humanity. There's all sorts of different views concerning fasting, from those who trust in Christ, from those who do not trust in Christ, all the way across the board, there's all kinds of ideas concerning fasting. And just about every religion, and I would say I have to add the word false religion apart from Christ, has some type of fasting. And even in a non-religious context, there are all kinds of fasting for natural and health reasons. And so today, as we move through the book of Matthew, we come to a section in Matthew in which Jesus Christ speaks on fasting. And so I readily admit I didn't know much about it, and I was thankful for my study in the Word, and hopefully we will not have my opinions after this, but we will know what the Word of God says concerning it, that we might respond rightly. You know, when you look at the information in the books, there's myriads of books on fasting, you can narrow down the concept of fasting into a few categories. There are those who fast simply for physical purposes, for health reasons. And there are those who fast for spiritual purposes. And sometimes there are those who fast for both. And sometimes those who fast for physical purposes, also sometimes it's apparent that as you read their information, they're really worshiping nature. That's part of it. So there may be some spiritual elements added to that. And there's a myriad of reasons why people fast. Some for the approval of men, as we will see today, some do it. Some do it in some sense of a false humility, a spiritualness. Some fast to twist God's arm to bring about answers to prayers. The Eastern mystics fast to bring about visions and revelation from God, and there are some so-called Christians who would do the same thing. And there are some Christians who would go so far as saying that fasting is a super atomic weapon given by Jesus. Consider what Bill Bright says from Campus Crusade to Christ. He says, "I believe the power of fasting as it relates to prayer is the super atomic bomb that our Lord has given us to destroy the strongholds of evil and usher in great revival and spiritual harvest around the world." Well, that's a pretty big claim, and I'm wondering where from Scripture he got that, but we'll see today, I believe, what true fasting is about. So would you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, and I'll review how we got to where we're at today. Matthew chapter 6, and we've been studying through the book of Matthew. We don't just pick topics on Sunday to share with you. We're going through the Word, and we've come upon this portion, and I believe it's a part, as we'll see, of a larger portion. So really the issues that Jesus is speaking about is not specifically really about fasting. There's a larger issue that we need to grasp in this. But we've been studying the book of Matthew, and we came to chapters 5 through 7, which is the Sermon on the Mount, in which the Lord Jesus is teaching his disciples, but yet there is a great multitude he is also teaching. And we've seen so far in the Sermon on the Mount that the Lord Jesus addresses and shows those who he's sharing with, those who are in spiritual darkness, who the truly blessed are, those who are truly in his kingdom. He gives characteristics of those who are actually saved. And those characteristics should be a conviction for those who are not saved, and God is gracious to do that. We saw how those truly in the kingdom of Jesus are to respond in the midst of a dark world. And then we also saw that the Lord Jesus then corrects 6 Jewish misconceptions concerning the Word of God. And in that, he unveils the wicked hearts of those who don't know him but claim to know him. And then in chapter 6, he moves from the wicked heart motives to the outward actions of those who are hypocritical in their religion. He's going to look at the outward actions of the religious Pharisees and show them how ultimately their hearts are wrong, and I believe hopefully that they would be convicted and saved. Remember what we saw in verse 1 of chapter 6, and we'll look at that in a minute, but verses 1 through 18 of chapter 6 are a whole section of thought, and we need to remember that. There's a summary in verse 1, which we'll look at in a minute. Then there were 3 specific areas that Jesus addresses. One is almsgiving, prayer, and then what we'll see today, fasting. And in that very first verse, we see here in chapter 6, verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. This statement threads through the entire portion of everything we will look at. There is a warning, or take heed, not to practice your righteousness before men. Not to be doing religious things before men to be noticed by them. In other words, you have no reward with your Father in heaven. And we saw that Jesus Christ was addressing at this time with the Jews in the first century the most outward manifestations of their religiousness. The Jews in this day, the 3 most outward things that you could notice about the religious were, 1, almsgiving, which was giving to the poor, and secondly, prayer, which is obviously part of a relationship with Christ, or people who say they would have that. And then lastly, we see fasting today. And at this point, we need to recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is revealing through these issues where people's hearts are really at. And we're going to see today, in this issue of fasting, a greater principle, which is take heed not to practice your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So with that in mind, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, and let's read our passage that we'll look at today in verse 16. And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Now, right off the bat, before we get into our passage, which we'll look at, I wanted to share kind of a biblical overview of fasting. And on your notes, if you flip them over to the other side, there's a bunch of bullet points there concerning fasting. We're going to go through a couple passages and look at the issue of fasting. Then we will come back to our passage here and finish up with that. But one thing that we need to see in this, first of all, and we need to answer the question, well, what is biblical fasting? There's all kinds of ideas out there concerning fasting. And we probably in this group right here would have all kinds of different ideas concerning fasting. And I honestly admit I never looked into it very much. And now that I've studied this passage, I certainly have. And hopefully I can share from the Word and it will be a blessing to you. Well, first of all, the word translated fast in our passage speaks of simply going without food. It's very simple. There's nothing special to it. It's not doing a little bit of food, or it's not going without water. It means going without food. Simple definition of fasting, going without food. Now, besides a few examples in Scripture, most of the time when this word is used, it speaks of a complete abstinence of food. Now, we do have areas where some would call, from their own definition, restricted fasts, like with Daniel, where he didn't eat the king's delicacies. And then in chapter 10, he fasted, and it doesn't say he fasted, it says he didn't eat or drink or have the king's meat. There was a little bit that he didn't take for 3 weeks while he was mourning. But by and large, from Scripture, fasting, this word, means going without food. Pretty simple, right? That's pretty obvious. Now, secondly, we need to understand that fasting is voluntary abstinence from food. It's not a command in Scripture. There is nowhere in Scripture, apart from the Day of Atonement, which we'll look at in a minute, where God commands His people to fast. There are no commands in Scripture that say, you must fast. There is no commands in Scripture except on the Day of Atonement, which was in the Old Testament. They were to not eat on that day, that shadow which would foreshadow the sacrifice of Christ. They were not to eat on that day. But now that Christ has fulfilled the shadows, He has died for our sins, there is no longer any command anywhere in Scripture to fast. But yet we see examples of fasting in Scripture. And so we need to look at this. But first of all, we need to recognize it is a voluntary, not compulsory, a voluntary abstinence from food. Now, concerning how long fast might be, or whatever that might be, people have discussed and debated time and length and all this stuff and made very, very clear, you know, rules of fasting, whatever it might be, but Scripture doesn't say. The Jews of this day, which we will see, fasted from morning to night. That was their fast. Jesus Christ didn't eat or drink, we see, for 40 days when He was being tested in the wilderness. We see that Moses, when he went up to Mount Sinai to receive the law, there was a 40 days that he didn't eat. Now some will say that that must be it. It must be 40 days to be super, super spiritual. But Scripture doesn't say how long to fast or not. And we need to be very careful that we do not spiritualize these things in a way that is not in accordance with Scripture. God does not prescribe a time or a length of fasting. We will see that today. And we're going to also see, I believe, that the timing or length of fasting has to do with directly our circumstances and the situation which brought about fasting. The timing in which we fast directly relates to the circumstances we are in and the situation which brought about the fasting. Now, secondly, we're going to see here that fasting was an act of devotion to God. It was like prayer and almsgiving. We see the Lord Jesus Christ sharing, when you give alms, when you pray, when you fast, it was an act of devotion to God. It was supposed to be unto Him, as we'll see today, and not unto men. It's very important also to see that in Scripture, fasting is always in the context of prayer. Prayer and fasting go hand in hand. We see prayer without fasting, but we almost never see fasting without prayer, or prayer implied in those passages. And we know that in Scripture, and I'm going to share a few passages, Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And this is when Nehemiah heard the news that the walls had been broken down. He was grieved greatly. Nehemiah 1, verses 3 and 4. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. Now it came about when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Psalm 35, where David is actually mourning for the loss of those who were pursuing him, which is an interesting heart motive. A heart of someone who has compassion for his enemies, like we should. Psalm 35, verse 11. Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good to the bereavement of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. And I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer kept returning to my bosom. I went about as though it were my friend or brother. I bowed down in mourning as one who sorrows for a mother. We see David praying and fasting in the midst of this sorrowful time. Daniel chapter 9, as Daniel recognizes the fact that they had been disciplined for 70 years in the exile, he confesses his sin and the sin of Israel. And when he recognizes this, notice what he says. Daniel 9, chapter 2. In the first year of his reign, verse 2, I, Daniel, observed in the books the numbers of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek Him. It's very important, by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said. So we see a lot of things about fasting in that passage, which we'll look at later. When Paul and Barnabas were sent out in Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3, we see that they fasted and prayed. Acts 13, verse 2, "And when they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away." We have fasting and prayer going hand in hand. And then we have in Luke chapter 2 with the prophetess Anna. Luke chapter 2, verse 36. "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with the husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow at the age of 84. And she never left the temple, serving day and night with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem." Godly woman, fasting and prayers. So we see prayer and fasting going hand in hand. And prayer is certainly, as we saw, an act of dependence on the Lord. He knows what we're going to say before we pray. He knows our requests. But yet we are revealing a dependence upon the living God, and we're going to see the same has to do with fasting. Now at this point I need to give some warnings concerning fasting, because there's so much bad information out there, and certainly in those who don't know Christ, but there is so much bad information in the body of Christ concerning fasting. And so I need to share a couple passages here and give some warnings before we get to our passage. Well, first of all, we need to recognize concerning fasting, food is not the issue. We do not fast because food is bad. Food is not the issue. Food is actually good, as we'll see in Scripture. And it is given to be enjoyed. And living in this Northwest culture, you're probably aware, as we came into this culture, as those hippies from where I came from in the Bay Area had migrated from the 60s and 70s up to the Northwest, there's a lot of naturalistic viewpoints, a lot of viewpoints that are very earth-focused, apart from the living God, apart from him. And certainly we see this natural focus in many different ways, and we also see it permeating in the church. Now, there's nothing wrong with things that are natural, and there's nothing wrong with natural food, as we'll see. All food is good. But when people take certain foods and they elevate them above other foods for spiritual purposes, or in a sense, in a spiritual way, that's where it becomes bad. Where they say, if you eat these things, it's going to be harmful to you. And really implying that they're more spiritual in that sense, that's when it's bad. So turn your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I believe in Scripture it's a misnomer that foods were given strictly for health reasons alone, that we must only eat healthy food. Now, I'm not advocating an unhealthy diet. I'm not advocating gluttony or a lack of self-control. That's only a half-truth that food is for health. Food is for our sustenance, we see. But more often in Scripture, we see that food is for enjoyment. God gave it to us as a blessing. And therefore, in fasting, it's not because food is bad. Food is good. Let's take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. "But the Spirit explicitly says, in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." I mentioned this last week. That's pretty bad, isn't it? Deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Sounds like it's going to be some awful thing he's going to say after this. Well, what does he say? "By the means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage," here's those doctrines of demons, "and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth." There are those who will come into churches with doctrines of demons and say, "You really shouldn't eat that. That's not really that good for you. You shouldn't do that." And there's a subtle message underneath that. Now, certainly some foods are not good for us. We understand that. But there's a message behind this about being spiritual. And he goes on, verse 4, and this is important. "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by the means of the word of God and prayer." Now, he's not just speaking of everything absolutely on a strictly natural basis, or he'd be saying bread isn't good. We as human beings have the intelligence, we're created in God's image, to process foods, to bring about it beyond the grains or whatever it might be. And the point is, everything created by God is good. It's good. And that's my point. Fasting is not because foods are bad. It's because there's something else behind it. They are given to be enjoyed, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by the means of the word of God and prayer. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of sound doctrine which you have been following. And the verse after that he says, but have nothing to do with worldly fables. The context is, there's all these fables or these myths about food and about marriage or whatever it might be. Don't buy into the myths. Be thankful for what God has created. Be thankful for food. Be thankful for that. Enjoy the variety of food that God has created. It is a blessing for us. And again, I share this in the context of it's not to be gluttonous and not apart from self-control. And on a side note, if you're a vegetarian, I'll tell you, you're missing out unless the doctor says you can't have anything. You can choose to do that. That's okay. You can choose to eat any way you like. But don't press that on other people. The danger is when very spiritual people have very restricted diets and they so subtly make it appear that the way they are eating is a spiritual way to eat. If you look back in Genesis chapter 9, we see. And by the way, I'm not going to talk about food very much from this pulpit unless we're here. And this is probably one of the only passages here, so we'll talk about it today. Genesis chapter 9, this is after the flood in verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. And the fear of you and the terror of you shall be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky and everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they have been given. That's dominion and authority, God says. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave every green plant. God said everything here you could eat. These are good for food. And then now he gives them everything in terms of animals here. Only you shall not eat the flesh with its life in it. That is, its blood. You don't eat raw meat in that sense. So God has given these things. They're given as a blessing. Food is a blessing for us. It is a good thing, but as within everything, we can sin, can't we? We can sin by eating too much. We can sin by thinking we're holy by eating only certain things. And we need to be careful in that. My main point here is that fasting is not about food per se. Food is good. Fasting is actually about something else, as we'll see in a little bit. So next, I want to share that fasting is never to be done to earn favor or acceptance with God. We don't fast that God will accept us. If I don't eat for the day, God will like me better because I'm so spiritual. We don't fast to earn God's acceptance. For the true believer, we have been accepted. For the true believer, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the true believer, we have been adopted into the family of God. And if you look at Romans chapter 15, verse 7, as Paul is addressing the differences between the Jews and the Gentiles, they had a problem in this church. They had Jews on one side and Gentiles on the other, and they had some animosity towards one another. And the apostle Paul is saying, wherefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Because of what he has done, the sacrifice on our behalf, we are accepted by God. You can't earn favor or acceptance by fasting or doing anything religiously. And don't ever fall into that trap to think, if I do this, God will like me more. It's not true. There's nothing about us that makes him like us. It's because he chose to love us. He loved us first when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We've been adopted by the living God into the family of God. We can boldly come before his throne and receive grace and mercy in time of need. We can come any time, and it's not based on fasting. It's not going to make it any better because we already are accepted by the living God. And a lot of these things came out of bad things in Christian areas concerning fasting, by the way. I want to share that fasting is not a spiritual hunger strike to manipulate God or twist his arm. It's not a spiritual hunger strike to make God do what you want him to do or for him to hear us better. Fasting does not mean God hears you better in your prayers. Please don't ever think that if someone's fasting, God listens to them better. We know that if we abide in Christ and His Word in us, if we walk in Him, as we pray and we ask according to His will, He hears us. Turn to John 15, wonderful passage in verses 4 through 8. John 15, the Lord Jesus speaking to His disciples, but these principles do apply to us as we see them in Scripture and other places. Jesus says in verse 4, abide in me. That means remain in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. We abide in Christ by faith. We trust Him. We depend upon Him. We believe what He said. We step in faith. And He says here, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and look at this, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples. He doesn't say, if you abide in me and my word in you, and you fast, God will hear you. He doesn't say that. As we abide in Christ, trusting in Him, praying according to His will, He answers. He hears us. Fasting does not open the ears of God up in our prayers. We need to be very careful when we read things like I read from Bill Bright. Fasting is not the spiritual atomic bomb that releases the power of God. That's not what it is about. Fasting is not a gimmick. One pastor shares, there are some people who fast because they expect direct and immediate results from it. In other words, they have kind of a mechanical view of fasting. They have what I have called sometimes, for lack of a better illustration, the penny in the slot view. You put your penny in the slot and you pull out the drawer and you have the results. This is their view of fasting. If you want certain benefits, they say fast. If you fast, you'll get the results. That's not what Scripture says. Please don't ever come to it with that mindset. Please don't ever do that. One other point. If you are still in your sins, your prayers are not heard. Your fasting, whatever it might be, has no benefit, you'll see. Jeremiah chapter 14, and let's turn there for a moment, as Jeremiah is rebuking the false prophets who are telling Israel peace and safety, everything is good with God, when God is saying through His prophets, no, things are not good, you're in your sin, you're about to go to discipline. And the prophets are saying peace and safety, everything is good to go, false prophets, but God is saying that's not the case. Jeremiah 14, verse 10, thus says the Lord to His people, even so, they have loved to wander. They have not kept their feet in check. I hope this doesn't speak to any of you. If it does, God will forgive you. Therefore, the Lord does not accept them. Now He will remember their iniquity and call their sins to account. So the Lord said to me, do not pray for the welfare of this people. When they fast, I am not going to listen to their cry. Notice prayer and fasting together, even from those who don't know Christ. And when they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I'm not going to accept them. Rather, I'm going to make an end of them by sword, famine, and pestilence. But ah, Lord God, I said, look at the prophets who are telling them, you will not see the sword, you will not have famine, but I will give you lasting peace in this place. Then the Lord said to me, those prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and the deception of their own minds. So there are some who may be spiritually deceived still in your sin. God does not hear your prayers. And your religious activity is an abomination to Him. Fasting is not a gimmick to make God do things. Fourth, fasting does not make us more spiritual or protect us from the flesh. When you abstain from food and you think my abstinence or my holding back from these things will actually protect me from sinning, you are in great error and in great danger. Fasting does not protect you from anything. Actually, It could be the opposite. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. And remember the context of this passage. Take heed not to do your things before men to be noticed. Colossians chapter 2. There were false teachers coming along, true believers, and defrauding them of their prize. They were ripping them off spiritually. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement. That is saying no to self. Whether it's food or activities, it's harsh treatment of the body, which certainly would include fasting. The worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen inflated without cause by his fleshy mind. Not holding to the head, that's Christ, from whom the entire body, being supplied together by joints and ligaments, grows with the growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, that means you are dead to your old life, you are in newness of life in Christ. He says, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not trust? If you are in Christ, why do you go back to these things? Which refer to things destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but they are of no value against fleshy indulgence. Abstaining from foods does not protect you from fleshy indulgence. It's actually the opposite. You are stepping out in a fleshy way to try and do God's will. Don't ever think fasting will make you more spiritual. Christ makes us more like Christ, not things we do. The things we do are evidences of being made more like Christ. Don't ever do anything with a view to think that you will be more spiritual. Don't fall into the prideful temptation to think that you are a more spiritual person because you have fasted. That's a work, and that is contrary to faith. Fifth, fasting is never done for the approval of men, and we'll see that in just a moment. Okay, so with that in mind, I want to share the biblical reasons now for fasting. There are biblical reasons for. And first of all, we're going to see that fasting, and we've seen it already, is seen in Scripture in times of great mourning and sorrow. Folks, not eating is the natural response to great sorrow. If you have ever been deeply, deeply grieved, I can almost guarantee you probably didn't have an appetite. We don't need to have someone to say, you should proclaim a fast in your deep grief. Because by nature, we probably have very little appetite. We see it in David when he grieved for his enemies. I read this earlier in Psalm 35. He says in verse 13, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself, my soul, with fasting and prayer, kept returning to my bosom. I went as though it were my friend or brother. I bowed down in mourning as one who sorrows, he talks about. We see it also in 2 Samuel when Abner dies, that David fasts. We saw it in Nehemiah chapter 1, which I read earlier, when he heard of the walls being broke down. He grieved greatly and he fasted and prayed. I'll share this. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4. Now it came about when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. It's associated with great mourning. And again, I want to make it clear, fasting is circumstance driven, not schedule driven. We see that when the Lord's disciples were with him in Matthew chapter 9, that they didn't fast. When the Lord of the universe was with them, they didn't fast. And John's disciples were saying, why don't your disciples fast? Turn to Matthew chapter 9, Matthew 9:14. Then the disciples of John came to him and said, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Very interesting question. And Jesus said to them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn. Listen to that, mourn. You hear that? Mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. You see, fasting is associated with mourning. Once Christ was crucified and was taken away from them, Jesus is predicting that they would fast, that they would mourn over this. Jesus is saying there's no reason to fast while I'm with them. But once I am gone, you'll mourn and fast. Does that make sense? Fasting is the natural response in time of grief. It's not planned. It happens. We don't plan dreadful circumstances. But when they come upon us, we often cannot eat. Secondly, fasting is seen in Scripture during times of seeking God's deliverance and protection. A wonderful passage, if you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Wonderful passage. And I wish we could read the whole chapter because it's wonderful. Go home today and read it. You'll be greatly blessed. 2 Chronicles 20. Now it came about after this, the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Menuhites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. These are the enemies of Israel. They are coming and they outnumber Israel. In a human viewpoint, there's no way Israel's going to win from a human standpoint. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, he was the king of Israel at that time, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea and out of Aram. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar," that is in Gedi. They're already across. They're already in the land. And Jehoshaphat was afraid. And then look what he did. And turned his attention to seek the Lord. And proclaimed a fast throughout all Judea. He's king of Judah, by the way. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They came even from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. In times of great peril and seeking the Lord, we see an example of Jehoshaphat proclaiming a fast. We see it with Queen Esther in Esther chapter 4. Queen Esther proclaimed a fast when she was preparing to go before the king to seek deliverance for the Jews. Esther chapter 4, verse 15. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go and assemble the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, day or night. And I and my maidens will also fast in the same way. And thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and did just as Esther had commanded. She's saying, this is serious time. I may die. And the implication is, let's not eat. Let's be praying. Let's focus on this. Does that make sense? Serious situation. In all this fasting, we see seeking of the Lord in the midst of difficult situations. And then thirdly, we see here, fasting is done also in the context of repentance and confession of sin. It is an expression of humiliation and humility. In the book of Daniel, we already looked at it, chapter 9, he humbles himself before the Lord, confessing his sin and Israel's sin, and he was fasting in the midst of that. We see it in the book of Jonah. We went through this about a year ago. In the book of Jonah, in chapter 3, that the Ninevites, when they repented of their sin, they proclaimed a fast as they sought God. And let's turn there, Jonah chapter 3, the most wonderful portion of Scripture in which we see this great city of Nineveh, everyone repenting at the preaching of Jonah. Praise the Lord. Jonah chapter 3, verse 5. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God. Praise the Lord. Jonah went out and preached the message, yet 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. God's judgment is coming upon you. He went and preached the message, and their response was, the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth. Notice the mourning here. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, he laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on ashes. And he issues a proclamation that said, "In Nineveh, by decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water, but both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call upon God earnestly that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence of his hands." That's repentance. "Who knows, God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish." You know, when someone's truly saved, they realize that they are on the precipice of God's judgment and only God saves them from that. These Ninevites called a fast. The thing that was important to them physically was not important. The thing that was important was spiritually to go and seek the Lord and turn from their wicked ways. They weren't trying to manipulate God. They were humbling themselves before God because of their sinfulness. And we see that in Scripture, that often people do fast. It's circumstance related because of their sin and confession of sin. And lastly, we see fasting in Scripture at times of seeking God's guidance. And your reference says Acts chapter 14, verse 2, but it's really not that If you looked there, you didn't find it. I'm sorry about that. It's verses 21 through 23. Acts 14, 21 through 23. We see a great example of setting aside self-denial, humiliation before God and to seek His wisdom in prayer. Acts chapter 14, verse 21. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. I always marvel at this. Okay, I'm going to encourage you in the faith. And here's what I'm going to say. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Doesn't sound very encouraging, does it? Well, it is if you're truly following the Lord, because you're right on track. You're right on track. And it is encouraging if you know that truth. And then he said here, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. It was a serious situation. Elders in the church, who leads the church, is absolutely serious. It needs to be God's men. And they prayed with fasting. And after that, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So fasting is also seen in times of seeking great guidance from the living God in the context of prayer. It's appropriate to humble oneself by fasting, focusing on God in the context of prayer when making major decisions. Now, that's not going to guarantee if I fast, then God's going to answer this way or that way. It's not the fasting, folks. So in a nutshell, concerning fasting, food is not the issue. Humility is. Secondly, fasting is not required or commanded anywhere. It is voluntary. Fasting does not manipulate the hand of God, protect us from the flesh, or make us more spiritual. It's not the spiritual A-bomb that releases God's power. That's not true. Fasting is circumstance-driven, not schedule-driven. Someone says, I fast this day and that day, or I fast every this month. I would graciously show them the Word of God and say, you know what, I really don't see that in Scripture apart from the hypocrites. Also, fasting is a natural part during great mourning and sorrow for the true believer. We often will go without food as we seek the Lord in great peril. And it is not uncommon for someone to fast when they have been humiliated as they confess their sin. And lastly, it is not uncommon to deny oneself in the context of prayer to seek God's will over very important decisions. So then, all that said, don't fall into the trap in which you think you're more spiritual, in which you think you can move the hand of God. That's the cart before the horse. So with that in mind, let's get to our passage. It's a short passage. We'll look at it together, where we see how we are to fast in light of Jesus' teaching here. Back to our passage in Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 to 18. And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face, as the hypocrites do. For they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. That's it. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Again, notice here, the NASB translates it whenever, but it's really the same word as it was spoken of earlier, when you give alms, when you pray, when you fast. Oton is the word. He's not saying if you do. The Lord Jesus Christ is assuming there will be times in the lives of true believers when you abstain from food as you seek the Lord, when you fast. And now it's apparent we need to recognize that Jesus is addressing the hypocritical Jews who had turned this on its head. These Jews had made fasting a ritual for men to see. They had taken this activity and turned it upside down, and Jesus is going to confront this. They had made fasting into a ritual for the approval of men. And if you look at Luke 18, we see this ritual in the prideful, arrogant Pharisee. Luke 18, and I'll read this for you in verses 10 to 12. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and another a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself. By the way, he's praying to himself, not to God. God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. There was great pride. They would normally fast on the two market days because that's when everybody was out and everybody could see them. I fast twice a week. And we'll see these Pharisees contorted their faces. They didn't clean themselves so that they would be seen by men doing this religious activity. And Jesus is going to say, don't be like them. That's what we see here, verse 16. And whenever you fast, back in Matthew 6, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do. And as I've looked at this in the original language in Greek, this is my translation. And when you fast, do not become, ginomai, do not become as the gloomy, sour-faced hypocrites. As you fast, do not become a gloomy, sour-faced hypocrite. Don't become like them. That's the command. And we understand the idea of a hypocrite. In our language, we understand that. But in the Greek language, it's a powerful word. Hupo and krino. Hupo means under. Krino means to judge. It spoke of someone in the Greek theater who would wear a mask, who had painted a face that portrayed something different than what they truly were on the inside. It speaks of one who gives an appearance of something on the outside, but yet on the inside is something else. If you do that, if you are different on the inside than you are on the outside, you are a hypocritos. You are a hypocrite. Remember what Bob shared, and also we see in Matthew 23, the hypocrites were not saved. They were on their way to hell. They had the outside cleaned, but they were whitewashed tombs. They were dead on the inside. They were those who did religious activities, but their hearts were far from God. And all their worship was in vain. Matthew chapter 15, verse 7. You hypocrites, Jesus says, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. And he called the multitude to him, and he said to them, hear and understand, not what enters the mouth defiles a man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. Then skip up Matthew 23, and I'll read just the end of this in verse 25. The Son of God says, woe to them. You don't want the Son of God saying woe to you, because that is a declaration of imminent judgment and condemnation. Jesus says to them, woe, verse 25, to you, chapter 23, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but the inside are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, so the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but on the inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. And he says, even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. Consequently, you bear witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How shall you escape the sentence of hell? The hypocrites were on their way to hell. And Jesus says, when you fast, do not become as the gloomy, sour-faced hypocrites. Don't be like them. That term modifies hypocrites is gloomy face. Speaks of a sour or solemn face. Later on, we'll see that they contort their looks. They were in agony during their fasting days, that people would see them as fasting. Don't fast for the approval of men. And whatever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. They neglect, the word speaks of disfiguring or making ugly. And notice down in verse 17, he says, anoint your head, wash your face, get cleaned up. What a show it must have been on those market days. When the Pharisees were walking around and disheveled and contorted faces, and everyone knew it was a fasting day for these Pharisees. And they loved the approval of man as they did their religious activities. It's all done, verse 16, in order to be seen fasting by men. It says they neglect their appearance. They contort themselves. They got some kind of spiritual high from people that noticed them as they were acting religious. But as we saw, their hearts were far from God. We saw the same thing with alms and with prayer, where we were told not to be like the hypocrites. They did it for the approval of men rather than for God. They did it to be honored by men, to be glorified by men. The hypocrites sounded the trumpets to make people aware of their religious activities. They prayed to be noticed by men. They fasted so that people would see them. And folks, this is evil. It is right from the pit of hell to do things on the outside for God, but on the inside desire glory for yourself. That is the epitome of fallen mankind and those who do not know Christ. We saw earlier in the Sermon on the Mount that true believers are to let their light shine so that men would glorify God, not men. It's all backwards with the hypocrite. And Jesus says, don't do this. These whitewashed tombs made their so-called relationship to God a theatrical show in which they were robbing God his glory. And all of those who were doing this were on their way to hell. And if you come to church to be noticed by people, if you serve to be noticed by people, if you pray to be noticed by people, if you give to be noticed by man, this is an evidence that quite possibly you do not know Christ and your destiny is one of hell. But Jesus is a gracious God and he lays forth these things that you might recognize your sinfulness and repent and believe. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't become like them. If you do, he says in the end of verse 16, truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Truly I say, they've got their reward. What's their reward? It's the accolade of mankind. Because earlier in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father in heaven. No reward eternally, but you've got your reward here on earth. Like this, that's it. The temporary accolade. But in a negative sense, they will receive an eternal reward, which is, as we saw in Matthew 23, for the hypocrites, their punishment in hell. I want to ask you, what kind of rewards are you accumulating? Are yours heavenly or earthly? Those of you who name the name of Christ, for what motive do you serve the Lord? Is it for God's glory or for your glory? They're the two polar opposites. And if it's for your glory, you are a hypocrite, claiming to do things for God, yet wanting to receive the glory for yourself. Maybe there are some of you here today who are hypocrites. We all were before Christ. Maybe when you fast or pray or whatever you do religiously, you do it so that someone will see you. When you give so that people will notice. You do it for a human audience rather than for a love of Christ. I would ask you to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. That's what the Lord wants you to do. Some of us believers are tempted to go back to the ways we were, and we need to heed this instruction. Do not become like the hypocrites. Don't you ever fast that people would see it and give you glory. It's not about that. Well, how should we fast? And we'll finish up with this. Verse 17. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will repay you. When you fast, make sure it's for God alone. He says, anoint your head, and the term anointing meant anointing with oil. It's kind of like a 60s paraphrase would be, put on the Brill cream. Some of you don't get that, some of us do. He's saying, anoint your head. The word anoint speaks of anointing with oil. And you see, in these days, people would wash their faces, and they would anoint their head with oil. They had oily hair, it made it look nice. And this passage, actually, on a side note, is very helpful in interpreting James chapter 5, by the way. And I want to share a little bit in James chapter 5, and then we'll go back to our passage. You see, James chapter 5 is a very difficult passage in which the sick person is to call the elders. The elders aren't to go to him. The sick person is to call them, the sin-sick person, as we'll see, and they are to pray over him and anoint his head with oil. And there are many people who say, okay, it's anointing time. Get the special anointing oil out. I don't think that's what it's saying, and I'll read the passage for you. James 5, verse 14. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. That same word is used back in our passage. When you fast, anoint your head. And it's my view, this is my view, that when someone is sin sick, as we'll see, he's talking about the elders coming by, cleaning the guy up in the name of the Lord and praying for him. Clean him up. Help him in the name of the Lord. Be kind to him. He's sick. Can't take care of himself. Anoint him like the Pharisees anointing themselves with their oil. And notice this anointing is not what heals him. The hair combing does not heal him, but the prayer does. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Do it in the Lord's name. You're helping him. And the prayer, not the anointing. The anointing is not anything special. It's the prayer. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. That's what was implied with the elders coming over. The guy's being prayed for, he's confessing sin, he's being healed. They're cleaning him up, they're helping him. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. That's being healed from sin sickness. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So that's my sidetrack. I think he's talking about clean the guy up, not bring some special healing oil to help this guy. Pray for him. So back to our passage, and we'll finish up here. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but your Father who is in secret. The point is secrecy. Don't put on a gloomy face. Don't neglect your appearance. This is between you and God alone. On a side note, I don't think it's an absolute prohibition for someone to find out if you've been holding out from food because you're seeking the Lord. Someone may ask you, why aren't you eating lunch? And my answer would be, I am greatly grieved over what's happened, and I'm seeking the Lord. And I'm seeking His will to be done in these circumstances. Would you pray about this with me? And then it says, God will repay, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. God sees everything. Your Father in heaven sees everything. Your motive is to be righteous, sacrificially seeking Him in the context of prayer, and He will repay you. That's the point here. Fasting implies prayer. It reveals your true motive, who you were doing it for, whether it's for God or man. So the bottom line is, religious hypocrites look for man's approval. True believers do it in secret for God's glory and approval. So I hope you understand a little more about fasting. It's voluntary. It's circumstance-related, not schedule-driven. Don't buy into the have to do it this many days or whatever it might be to be more spiritual. It's done in the context of seeking God, forgiveness, His protection, His deliverance, guidance, comfort in difficult situations, all for His glory in the context of prayer. And one physical disclaimer, not everyone can fast. Some may have physical issues. It's not about the fasting. That's the whole point. It's about the heart and seeking the Lord. So with this brings us full circle back to the end of this portion, verse 1 of chapter 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, otherwise you have no reward. Don't do anything for Christ to be noticed by men. Don't do that. Don't do that. If you do, it could be an evidence you do not know the living God. And God is gracious to reveal that to you. In your heart of hearts, if you have lived religiously to do things for people to notice rather than for God's glory, God is a gracious God. He will forgive you if you confess your sins. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He died to forgive you, to bring forgiveness of sins. Turn from it to Christ the Lord and say, I'm sorry. I've sinned. I've been a hypocrite. I haven't done anything for your glory. I don't even care about you. I haven't. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I believe your Son died for my sins, and He rose from the dead. And for us believers, don't fall back into the trap. It's tempting. We're all tempted to do things for the approval of people we love or people around us. Don't do that. Take heed not to be seeing and practicing your righteousness before men. Don't do it. Father, you are so good and so gracious. And I thank you for your word through your Son. And I pray for anyone here who is not living for Jesus, but living for self. Honestly, in their heart of hearts, they don't care. Those who might come to church and do things for you, quote unquote, but yet their hearts are far away. They honor you with their lips, but their hearts are far. I pray they would take heed the judgment that you have declared would come upon hypocrites. And I pray they would take heed to the message which Jesus gave to the hypocrites, clean the inside, then the outside will be clean. I pray that they would come to your Son for forgiveness and cleansing of sin and walk out of here a new creation in Christ, a true believer following Jesus and living for Him. Father, I pray that those of us who truly believe, we would be convicted and we'd be reminded that it is no longer we that live, but Christ lives in us. In the life we live by faith in the Son of God who gave Himself for us and loved us. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. And it is in His name we pray.